is the desire of the bride and groom that a portion of the Word of God be read and briefly expounded in your hearing on this occasion that has brought most, if not all of us, together with great joy. And it is my special joy to comply with their request and to read and briefly to comment upon a very significant portion of the Word of God, a portion that gives us the record of the first marriage which ever occurred upon the face of the earth. And of course, I refer to the marriage that was performed by God Himself with our first parents, Adam and Eve. And I read now several verses from the book of Genesis, chapter 2, where we read in Genesis 2 and verse 7, "And the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And then skipping down to verse 18, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a help meet or answering to him." And then we read further on in that passage, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he, that is the Lord God, took one of his ribs, one of the ribs of the man, Adam, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And with the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And the man said, This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." This portion of the Word of God, which so often is scoffed at as a mere myth or saga or some kind of an ancient fairy story, is not a portion to be regarded with that kind of irreverent lightness. For in the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself quotes from this very passage and says, concerning this passage, "Have ye not read that in the beginning he who made them male and female, and for this cause said, A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Therefore what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." In other words, our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of this passage, clearly affirms that it is an accurate, bona fide account of history. There was actually a man named Adam, a man who was put to sleep by God, a man who had a rib taken from his side, and out of that rib the Lord God formed a woman. And bringing that woman to the man, it was God Himself who joined them in that blessed relationship. And therefore, this passage of Scripture is foundational to any proper thinking concerning the whole subject of marriage. And for the next 15 minutes, what I propose to do, and I have a contract with you now, a 15-minute contract which I shall honor, I want to underscore with you three very simple but fundamental matters relative to marriage clearly taught in this passage. First of all, this passage teaches us the most elementary matters relative to the origin of marriage. The origin of marriage as an institution. When we ask the question, where do we get the notion that one man should join himself to one woman in a relationship so deep, so binding, that nothing but death should sever that relationship, the answer is we get that notion not from the church, not from the social manipulators, not from our cultural tradition, but we get that notion directly from the living God Himself. The scripture tells us it was God who formed the man. And having formed him, it was God who said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper for him." And so everything that is woven into the fabric of a man's constitution, from the physiological to the psychological to the emotional and temperamental, everything in a man that reaches out with longing and yearning for a wife, everything that reaches out for that bond of intimacy, for that total, multi-level commitment of himself to one woman, and a mutual commitment of that one woman to himself, all of that was woven into the fabric of man when he came from the hand of his Creator. Marriage is not an expedient to answer to a few biological issues that can be solved no other way. Marriage is not an expedient contrived by men simply to answer some unmet psychological and emotional needs. No. The origin of marriage is to be seen in the considerate love of God, in the compassionate wisdom of God, and in the sovereign power of God, making a woman perfectly suited for the needs of the man. And it's a wonderful thing to meet on occasions such as these, and for me as a servant of Christ, and for all of us if we think biblically, to stand here as I stood a few moments ago, and to see in a very real sense God bringing an Eve to her Adam. Seeing a man who is incomplete without his Eve, rejoicing in the wonderful provision of God in making a help answering to his needs. And so the origin of marriage then, according to the scriptures, is nothing less than the activity of the living God in love, in wisdom, and in power. But then the passage teaches us, in the second place, something about the essence of marriage. What is it that actually constitutes marriage? Some people say, well, if two people live together with an agreement, that's marriage. What's a piece of paper down in Trenton? You heard that? No, we hear it much in our day. What's a piece of paper? What's a formal ceremony? I like you, you like me, and we agree that we're not going to chase around with anyone else for a while. Well, in all intents and purposes, we're married. Well, does that constitute marriage? What is the essence of marriage? Well, you see, the God who made the institution has himself given us the essential elements of what constitutes marriage. And we have it in this comment of Moses, spoken by the inspiration of the Spirit in verse 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Here you have the three essential elements that constitute marriage in the eyes of God. There is, first of all, detachment. A man shall leave his father and mother. Then there is attachment. He shall cleave unto his wife. And then there is total integration. The two shall become one flesh. So that the essence of marriage is to be found where all three of these ingredients meet in that order. First of all, there must be detachment. A man shall leave his father and his mother. In other words, up to the point of marriage, the center of government of influence providing security and love and the material necessities of life has been the home in which the potential bride and groom has been born and reared. That has been, as it were, the cocoon, the nursery, the nest. But now God says, if there is to be marriage, there must be a leaving of father and of mother. That is, there must be a preparedness to detach oneself from his own original home as the fundamental source of security, of love, of emotional stability, of government, of material provisions. There must be a radical detachment from mother and father. Now, that does not mean we cease to honor them as mother and father. Frank and Margaret are just as much obligated to honor father and mother after June 30th as they were before. But you see, the manner in which a married man or woman honors his father and mother is radically different from the manner in which an unmarried man or woman honors father and mother. God has so ordained the essence of marriage that no marriage can be a true and stable marriage if the mother-in-laws and fathers-in-law are continually meddling in the marriage. When God says, he shall leave father and mother, he's also saying to father and mother, and you leave them. Take your hands off. Now, if they seek your counsel, fine. If they come to your advice, fine. For the rest of the time, you may have to stand in the wings, biting your nails and chomping on your lip and stuff a handkerchief in your mouth sometimes. When it's obvious they need advice, but they haven't sought it, they're going to have to make their own mistakes. And just like when they were little kids, if they come with skinned knees asking for a Band-Aid, you'll be ready to help. But father and mother must learn what it is to extricate themselves from that involvement. And son and daughter must leave father and mother. But then secondly, there must not only be detachment, there must be attachment. Listen to the language. He shall cleave unto his wife. He shall be glued unto, notice now, not her body in bed. He shall be glued to his wife, that is, a whole person. You see, marriage is not simply leaving home and having a weekend in a motel with a marriage license. Mutual exploitation of sexual energies and sexual capacities is not the essence of marriage. There must be a commitment of one whole person to another whole person. He shall cleave to his wife. That is all that makes her a woman, all that makes him a man. There must be that commitment of one whole person to another whole person. Now, it doesn't say cleave to what he hopes his wife will one day be. The ideal picture he has, he's to cleave to his wife, the real one, with all her faults as well as all her virtues. All her vices as well as all of the things that he admires. Likewise, the wife is to cleave to her husband in a realistic relationship. And without this commitment of one whole person to another, there is no true marriage. And then the third element of marriage as to its essence is found in the language. And they too shall be one flesh. There must not only be detachment and attachment, there must then be integration. The two shall become one flesh. Obviously referring fundamentally but not exclusively to the consummation of that union in the sexual act, in which the two literally become one flesh. But then what is said in the sexual act must then be affirmed in the totality of life, We must now think and act with one goal, one purpose, one perspective, one overall dimension to our life and how we live our lives under the Lordship of Christ. Now that is the essence of marriage according to the God who is the author of marriage. Detachment, attachment, integration. And those who say, you see, that the Bible is the cause of all of our sexual hang-ups, the Bible is the cause and the Christian faith the cause of all of the hang-ups that have led to our promiscuity and to sexual looseness, all of that is sheer nonsense. For here God has clearly said that the significance of the sexual union can never be understood apart from this matter of detachment and attachment, when two people simply come together under the sheets with no commitment of the whole person in a public declaration such as we make today, it's mere mutual exploitation and nothing more. All of the words breathed by weekend lovers are lies when they say they love one another. No, no. They merely love themselves and they're using the other person as a self-centered object to gratify their own lust. But God says there is a wonderful sacred sanctuary for the sexual union. Here a woman is brought within the orbit of being cared for and taken as a whole person. And within the sanctuary of that security, she gives herself one flesh with her husband, and likewise the husband to her. Well, I must hurry on if I'm going to keep my comrade. I have 3 minutes left. We have in the passage not only the origin of marriage, the essence of marriage, but this passage is a great illustration of a more profound relationship than marriage. It's very interesting that in Ephesians chapter 5, St. Paul quotes this very passage. And when he quotes it, he says, "Nevertheless, I speak concerning Christ and the church." He quotes these very words, "A man shall leave father and mother, cleave to his wife, they two shall be one flesh," and he says, when I quote them, I'm not speaking of husband and wife primarily, but I'm speaking of another greater and more lofty relationship, the relationship of Jesus Christ to all his true people. In other words, marriage, according to this passage, is a beautiful illustration of what it means to be a true Christian. What does it mean to be a true Christian? Well, it means detachment. Detachment from sin, from the world, from self-righteousness, from do-it-yourself religion. We must be prepared, in the language of Jesus, to leave all to follow him. That is, there must be in our hearts the recognition that there is nothing we can do to commend ourselves to God, nothing we can do to cleanse our sins, nothing we can do to make ourselves acceptable to God. Furthermore, we must recognize we were never made to run our own lives, to do our own thing, to run our own show. And we must be prepared to be detached from a life of self-sufficiency and self-will. But then there must be attachment. A Christian is one who has not simply joined the church, been baptized, joins himself to the sacraments. No, no. A Christian is one who is joined to Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ always invited men not to his church, but to himself. He said, "Come unto me. Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Oh, how many mistake what it is to be a Christian, when in reality the essence of it is so simple. Detachment from the love of sin and the world and self. Attachment to Jesus Christ, who lived and died for sinners and rose again. And then there is integration. In other words, a true Christian is one now who can say with St. Paul the Apostle, "For to me to live is Christ,
and in every area of life, a true Christian is one who seeks to live as one with the Lord Jesus Christ, honoring Him in the thoughts, honoring Him in the kitchen, honoring Him waiting in a gas line, honoring Him on the ball field, honoring Him in the shop, honoring Him wherever we may be. A Christian is one who has turned his back upon sin in the world, who has given himself to Christ, and is now living by the power of Christ unto the glory of Christ. Thank God for this simple passage on marriage from Genesis chapter 2. It tells us the origin of marriage, the essence of marriage, and gives us that great illustration of that more wonderful relationship of Christ to His own. May we meditate upon these things and lay them to heart.